I want to preach on a subject that is very, very close to my heart. It's the end of the year, and I think that sometimes we need at the end of the year to focus on this aspect. So let's just look at the passage of scripture that I've got prepared this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. The disciples had come to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They had sensed and seen something magnificent that takes place in the life of Jesus. And Jesus says, "This thing is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Six petitions. All equally as important to one another. Sometimes when I've preached on this, I've said, which is the most important of the petitions? I think they're all equally as important. And at different times and in different seasons of your spiritual Christian life, some might be more important than others. But Jesus wanted to emphasize one particular petition. Which one was that? Straight after the Lord's Prayer, he says something regarding one of those petitions. And this is what he says in the next two verses. "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's the thing that he wanted to emphasize. He wanted to emphasize this whole aspect of forgiveness. In actual fact, we are to be to others as God has been to us. That's the essence of what this passage is talking about. Forgiveness is a very, very lovely idea until you've got somebody to forgive. Then the dynamic changes very quickly. C.S. Lewis said, "It's the most unpopular of all Christian virtues. Requires something of us." There was a day when some of the disciples had come to Jesus and Peter asked him a question, "Lord, how many times must I forgive?" And you know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, it says the Lord forgave three times and then the fourth time he didn't forgive. His judgment and his punishment came. So Peter seems to preempt the question. He answers and he says, seven times. He was being more than abundantly gracious. Remember, only three times God had forgiven in the Old Testament and then the fourth time. So he says seven times. And then Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times. But what he's saying is that you don't have to have a calculator or a record of that. But Carl, he's offended me 489 times. You've only got one more time, and then I don't forgive you. No. This is called a Hebraism. Biblical scholars say this is Hebraism. In other words, this needs to continue on and on and on into eternity. Let's just take 490 times, and you divide that by 16, because you're awake 16 hours, considering you sleep for 8 hours. And some of us are lucky enough sleep for 8 hours, hey? For the tiny baby, lucky to sleep for 8 hours. So for 16 hours, 490 into, that requires you to forgive 50 times an hour or every 2 minutes. It has to become a lifestyle. It has to become a lifestyle. And so Jesus says, you need to forgive. You need to keep on forgiving. The 490 times is just a figure out there. You need to continue to give on and on into eternity. And then Jesus told a parable straight after that. And he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. A question was asked to a bunch of Christians. Survey was done. How many of you know the story of the unmerciful servant? And only 1 out of 10 could tell. You don't know it? I'm going to tell you. There was a king who called in somebody. This person owed him, probably in South African terms, an equivalent of about 50 million rand. And the king said to him, "Pay your debt." "Can't pay that 30 million. It's just impossible. He was just a common laborer. He just had a family." And the king says, "Right, go to jail." And the guy falls on his knees. He says, "I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." And the king pauses, considers, and then he says, "Okay, you're forgiven." The guy couldn't believe his luck. Can you imagine Standard Bank or Nedbank or FNB saying, "You forgive it for 30 million? I mean, that would be an incredible day. So the guy gets up and he jumps for joy. "You've forgiven me? Yes, yes." And he goes out of the palace and he's going, "I've been forgiven 30 million rand. I've been forgiven. And he sees Joe across the road who owes him 60 rand. Consider the difference. 30 million to 60. And he goes up to Joe and he says, "Joe, you owe me 60 rand. I mean, this idiot has just been forgiven 30 million and now has to get about 60 rand. And Joe says, "I'm poor. I haven't got it." So he has him thrown into jail. The king hears about this and says, "It's not how it works. Come back. Stand before me. What's your problem, pal?" Now, I'm not going to send you to jail. You and your family, listen to these words, are going to be handed over to the torturers. He's in a worse situation. See, essence of that story is that we are to be to others as God has been to us. That's the essence. All of us need to be forgiven. All of us have sinned. Whether we're tall or short, fat or skinny, bright or stupid, we all need forgiveness. It's a common denominator. We all stand bankrupt before God. Do the little calculation. The interest rate is 3.5% of the month. The lowest it's been for 20 odd years. 50 years. But even 40. 1998, the interest rate was 22.5%. It was tough owning a house, let me tell you. It's now 3.5%. On 30 million, that works out to be just around about just under 3,000 rand a day if you pay back. Not many of us can afford to do that. You stand bankrupt. This man stood bankrupt before God, before the king. We stand bankrupt before God. We can't pay our debt. And the Lord says, Isaiah says in Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter cried out, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" We stand before God and all of us fall short. And yet, in his graciousness, he forgives us. Those of us who have knelt at the foot of the cross have had the cleansing flow of his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross fall on our lives, and we've been washed clean. and there's a sign that says paid in full because of the graciousness of our God. And we've been cleansed. For those of us who have come to Him, we've been cleansed. But forgiven and forgiving are Siamese twins. You know those conjoined twins. The heads are together, the bodies are together, the hearts, maybe they've got one heart that pumps for both bodies. Those two cannot be separated. And forgiven and forgiving are inseparable. Listen once again to what the Bible says. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us to put this into practice. George Herbert said, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would reach heaven. For everyone has need of forgiveness." How do you know that you've got an unforgiving spirit? It's when you think that you're better than others. They make mistakes. You never make mistakes. When you become super sensitive, you always take personally what other people say. You become suspicious of others. Suspicious of their motives. You feel that they're out to get you. You build up an aggression inside of you. You're unable to lock little things off. You usually become lonely, critical, or negative. You're nervous of people. You invent a problem. Maybe while you're in the shower, they do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to tune in this way. And you invent and you create these things that go around your head and your heart all the time. See, your forgiveness maybe is head knowledge. But it hasn't traveled that enormous distance of 40 centimeters down into your heart. That sometimes is the longest distance. Unforgiveness is the luxury of the flesh that we cannot afford. The first servant was forgiven a huge debt. But he was unable to forgive somebody else of the measly sum of 60 rand. And because of that, he was in a worse situation afterwards, and he was handed over, and his family were handed over to the torturer. We keep people bound in our lives because of our unforgiveness, because of our resentment and our bitterness towards them. When Jesus started his ministry, and he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Listen to what this was going to be the start of his ministry. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Release to the captives. "And recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He has sent me to release the captives. That's part of our ministry. And if we don't practice forgiveness, we are placing people in bondage. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 says, it talks about the snare of the devil. And one of the snares of the devil is to say, "You don't have to forgive." And as long as we hold unforgiveness in our heart, we will never come to know and understand the wonder of the power of God and the power of the gospel in our lives. Listen, forgiveness is unconditional. It blocks God's plan for your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says this. "He in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. That Satan would not outwit us. He is constantly coming and wanting to place a wedge in between husbands and wives, in between leaders, Christian leaders, elders and pastors. He's constantly wanting to put a wedge in between children and parents, in between friends, in between races. We need to come to that place where we say, I forgive. I was counseling one situation, and you know, it was just going on and on. I mean, they just were like, this is my right to complain about you. Waka, 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 backwards and forwards. And eventually I said, okay, just remind me of the situation. Let's go back to the very beginning when the first offense took place. What happened? And I couldn't remember. They just continued and continued. I mean, sometimes you have a wife, an argument with your wife, and you if you just move towards forgiveness, it makes all the difference. You know, when I did that Facebook thing devotion in May, I used this illustration. There were two guys, Andy and Amos. Andy was a big guy. Amos was a tiny little guy. But every time Andy saw Amos, he used to slap him across the chest. How's it? And one day, Amos was so incensed and so furious about what Andy was doing to him all the time when he greeted him, that he said, you know, the next time that Andy comes and slaps me across the chest, I'm going to have a stick of dynamite and that's going to put on his hand right. But what does it do to your own heart? Seriously, what does it do to your own heart? One of my favorite Old Testament characters, Joseph. You know, Joseph with his technicolor dream coat. He had this vision of this dream that there was a whole lot of reeds or whatever falling down and around him. He had this dream that one day his brothers would come and bow towards him, and they were so incensed that they said, who's this dreamer? They took him and they put him in a pit, and then they sold him to an Ishmaelite slave trader, and he went to. Just had such a tough life. He ended up in jail for 13 years because of the lies of Potiphar's wife. But eventually, he was elevated to second in charge of the Egyptian nation, the most powerful nation at that time. Then he had his own family, fell in love, had a wife, and had two children. His first child was called Manasseh, which means God made me forgive. The second one, Ephraim, God has made me to be fruitful. Look at the sequence. First, forgetfulness. With that, probably forgiveness. Then fruitfulness. It doesn't work the other way around. You will never have fruitfulness if you don't have forgetfulness and forgiveness. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. R.T. Kendall wrote a book about forgiveness, and he lists 10 things that will happen if you don't forgive. See, we hang on to bitterness. Forfeit our daily walk with the Lord in the most incredible way. These are the 10 things. I'm going to quickly go through these titles. The fellowship with the Father is blocked. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Your prayers are not answered. God leaves you alone to face your problems in your own strength. Not a good place to be. The devil gains a foothold. Other areas of your life. You force God to possibly make you an enemy. If you do not forgive, my Father will not forgive you. Wow! You lose the blessing of God in your life. You waste time nursing a wounded spirit. become enslaved to people you have grown to hate. You become like the people you refuse to forgive. That's the principle of judgment. Don't judge, remember? Jesus said, lest you become. You're judging the person, you become like that person. Dr. S. I. McMullen said this: when you hate a person, you become a slave. In your own bedrooms, you cannot sleep. In your own kitchen, you cannot eat. Because that person is living rent-free in your own head and in your own heart. Wake up at night and you think, live in forgiveness, Rob. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says this: see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, you miss the grace of God when there's a bitter root that takes place in your life. Some of you might remember that hippie cult leader Charles Manson. I think a recent movie was made of it, Once Upon a Time in Hollywood. And you punch the story a little bit, but it wasn't the same thing. But Charles Manson was a hippie and had his own family and his own followers. And he was a musician, and he submitted some music to a record producer, and the record producer didn't like it. He actually was quite offensive towards him about his music. So Charles Manson was seriously, seriously angry and bitter towards this record producer. So he decided that together with his family that they would go to this place in Hollywood and get into their house and kill their entire family. But what he didn't know is that during the time that they were scheming and conspiring in this situation, that family had moved out of that house and a whole new family had moved into the house. They killed their entire family. That's what bitterness does. You miss the grace of God in your life when you experience bitterness. In counseling, next year is my 40th year in ministry. And I am absolutely convinced that resentment and bitterness give way to serious addictions. If we begin to practice and we make it an act of will, and we choose that decision, then I think we'll begin to master some of the aspects of possible addiction in our lives. Most addicts, most alcoholics, have a time, this has been proven in clinical tests around the world, where resentment is the core to the drinking problem. One person said, when I joined AA, I discovered that I had a fierce resentment towards my ex-wife. That ex-wife was living rent-free in that person's head and heart. See, having resentment is like drinking poison and hoping that that person that you dislike dies, that you've drunk the poison. It will destroy you. And in that parable of the unmerciful servant, Jesus says you have to forgive from your heart. Why? Because our heart is like a book. When we forgive from our heart, we straighten that book so that nothing can hang on to it. It's released. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God doesn't hear me. Yeah, the interesting thing is that disastrous things happen when we take revenge into our own hands. My wife and her husband had an argument. straight after breakfast, she was getting ready for work. They had this humdinger. You know, the Indians say humdinger. And they had this big argument. And they were still fuming from this. And she put on a dress and she realized that she couldn't pull up the zip all the way. So she reluctantly turned to her husband and said, "Please, will you pull up my zip?" So he was still fed up with her, so he got the zip. She was incensed, but like a good wife, she didn't say, she was going to work. At the end of the day, she got off the bus, walked up the street, turned into her driveway, and there was her husband's car. It was slightly raised, and somebody was working. He was under the car, just his legs were sticking out. I'm going to get him back. Grabbed the hold of his zip on his jeans. And as she did that, she just heard this underneath the car. As a reflex, he tried to sit up and he knocked himself out. Sorts it out. Serves him right. So she walked up the stairs into the house and there sat her husband drinking coffee. She explained the situation to her husband. It was the neighbor that came over. They ran down, they pulled him out, he had knocked himself out by a reflex. Listen, the Bible clearly says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." I have a bunch of tools in my garage. Only I can touch. My girls, I don't have boys, so I only have girls. They've never touched those things, but I've said to the gardener, don't touch those things. Only for my hands. And there's a tool. The Bible speaks about it. People pray about it. It's practiced. But only God deals with that tool. We don't mess with. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. John Mason said this, "If revenge is sweet, why does it have such a bitter aftertaste?" So why do we forgive? Let me give you a few reasons, and I'll finish off. God commands us to forgive. It's a command. Mark 11:25 says this, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." If you hold anything against him, forgive him. It's a command that comes to us. If we are going to continue to experience his forgiveness in our lives, then we have to put it into practice. If we don't, we become hard-hearted and distasteful in our response towards the Lord. The second one is we undermine the gospel when we fail to forgive. We undermine the gospel because people look at us and say, "You're a Christian." Why? Because we become hard-hearted because we don't appreciate the gift, the initial gift of forgiveness that God has given to us. We become ungrateful. We've received so much from the Lord. But when we refuse to forgive, we become ungrateful. And we become intolerant because we look at other people and say, "I'm not putting up with your faults," when we ourselves are desperately imperfect as well. And then thirdly, it destroys our Christian life. There was a time towards the end of his ministry when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room in the book of John. He's got them together. Comes and he breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know what he says straight after that? Let's look at what it says in John chapter 20 and 22. "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Okay? If you forgive anybody his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Once again, here he interrupts, in the context of them receiving the Holy Spirit. You do not forgive. You're messing up and destroying your own Christian life. I want to define forgiveness for you. It means never bringing up the subject again. It means never bringing up the subject to you who has offended me. To God, who observes the situation. To myself, and to others. You see, if I bring up the subject towards you, I'm condemning. If I bring up the subject towards God, this person, I'm judging. If I bring up the subject towards myself, I'm practicing self-pity. And if I bring up the subject to others, then I'm gossiping. Condemnation, judgment, self-pity, gossip, all works of the devil. It means never bringing up the subject again. And we could be perfectly right. Tell me, was Jesus wrong when he died on the cross? When they took him, the sinless Son of God, they drove nails into his hands, into his feet, and they crucified him and they left him to die. Was Jesus wrong when he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do? It doesn't matter. If you're perfectly right, or if you think you're perfectly right. And don't be filled with a whole bunch of excuses. I've been wrong. Who hasn't? Huh? Who hasn't been wrong? You cannot live under the bondage of that disappointment your entire life. Forgive and move on and experience God's power. Life has dealt me some bad blows. Hello? Who hasn't? Who hasn't? Join the club. How about this excuse? I've been lied to. Not the first. Jesus is president of that club. They were supposed to be my friends. They forsook me. Once again, join the club. You're going to have people that will turn their backs on you, that will stand you in the back. The next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, remember that. It's the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that has a condition attached to it. It would have been fantastic if it just had that first line, Father, forgive us our trespasses. Full stop. Next one. No, it doesn't. As we forgive those who trespass against us. The next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, if you've got unforgiveness, don't pray that prayer. Because the Lord will say, as I forgive you in exactly the same way as you've forgiven others, you've got a whole bunch of unforgiveness towards these three people. Then maybe I can treat you in the most unmerciful way possible. Don't mess with this aspect. I told a story during that initial thing that I did on Facebook for that Bible devotion morning. And I told the story of when I was initially in ministry, I'd been in a church in Durbanville, and I had worked under a senior pastor, and he had gone into a kind of a breakdown situation. Very suddenly, he divorced his wife. This was right towards the end of our 2 year stay in that church. He divorced his wife and he had moved away from the congregation and resigned and just left the congregation absolutely reeling. Because it just came out of the blue, just like a pull. And I was left to take over the congregation. And we were there for about 2 months and then we went, I was called to the Molinton congregation. And I dealt with the situation. But years later, I was praying because I was preaching on this passage of the unmerciful servant. And I was preaching, and I thought, just bring to my remembrance every one that I might have unforgiveness to. I remembered some university students that borrowed books and borrowed music and stuff from me and never returned it, and I'll ask you what you did with him. This person's name came up. And I thought, well, since the Lord said, boom, now you're asking a good question. Found his number. He'd been working for St. Luke's Hospice. He was not in the ministry anymore. Johannesburg. Got their number. I rang. I honored you, Lord. I honored you, and I was about to put it down. Hello. And it was here. How do you know that this is the reason why I'm praying? I want to ask for your forgiveness. And very quickly, he said this. I'm sorry as well. We spoke a little bit more. Nine and verse 4 says, he will break the chains that bind his people. And I felt this incredible release of these things that have been around my heart for such a long time. Just the release. When God asks you to forgive, because we are ambassadors of the gospel of reconciliation and forgiveness, when God asks you to forgive, you know how costly that is, Richard. I'm asking you, the Lord is asking you for costly discipleship. But it is it costly? It's more costly for you not to forgive. Father, forgive us our trespasses. As those who trespass.